So this week I want to touch on some of the things regarding our self-imposed roadblocks. How many know that we have an adversary? We have an adversary. He's called the devil. And he's an adversary because he tries to act in a way that's as adverse or against our progress. Our progress on pretty well every front. Our progress in terms of coming to Christ, for a start. Our progress in maturing in Christ. Our progress in moving ahead in the call and the gifts of God on our lives and the things we've been given to sow and invest for the kingdom. He tries to create opportunity for us to come into a place where there ends up being a roadblock in our life. I'll unfold this a bit more. And I've noticed this, that as time's gone by, more and more roadblocks that were in me to my progress have been dismantled. Some of it involved thinking change, transformation of thinking. Some of it has come about, and there's still more yet. God's not finished. And so some of it came about because of ideas and conclusions I formed about myself and how God saw me, how other people saw me, that caused me to become very insecure in certain areas and certain things. And so some of the shift of that has come about because God has revealed his goodness and revealed who I am in Christ to whatever degree, and also because I realized or had moments of realization that I actually formed a judgment about myself because of certain emotional traumas or whatever, where I just came to believe certain things. And however you judge yourself is how you live with yourself from then on. And judgments don't have an expiry date. They don't have an expiry date until they're exposed, revealed for what they really are, and then we're able to dismantle them, break our agreement with them, and they become disempowered. And so that's one of the things I want to teach you this morning, if you don't already know this. Now, there's what I'm going to share this morning. Sozo takes a similar approach. I think some of the theophostic counseling type processes, I think. Elijah House, John and Paula Sanford have been wonderful in pioneering some of these very biblical understandings and many others as well. So you'll hear truths in this message that, Sozo are like that. Yes, exactly, that's the case. Because whatever biblical counseling or ministry approach there is that's biblically grounded, when it comes to these areas of our lives, they'll have very similar, basically the same principles. They'll sometimes just use different language, different ways of describing something, and maybe different ways of helping you encounter the Lord, encounter the Word of God to bring that shift. So this is just the language Janet and I have put around some of these things. And we've learnt from others and learnt from our own journey in life and also learnt in ministering to other people through the years. And so, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says this. You may wonder how this is related, but it's very related. In Romans 8, that's beautiful singing, isn't it? In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, New King James Version, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope, still hope for what he sees? No, little deal there. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, why did I read that? Because in those passages, you have a revelation of God's purposes for his sons and daughters, for his sons. Did you know that the full manifestation of the sons of God, and I believe that'll be in the resurrection actually, the fullness of it will actually be in the resurrection. But there's levels of maturity we're all moving toward until we pass away or until we're transformed, whichever comes first. But here's God's vision. God's vision is that all of creation that has been subject to decay, futility, frustration, all of those things, is earnestly waiting and groaning, waiting for the sons of God, the men and women who are sons of God, to be fully manifest, because all of creation itself will come into the liberty of the children of God. You know, there's movements on the earth, there's Greenpeace, there's all these different movements that are all, have got various philosophies driving them. But the fundamental issue is this, that it's not what we can do to affect the climate, whether it needs to be affected at all. The jury's out for me in terms of how much impact man-made carbon dioxide and all that actually impacts the climate. I'll just nail my colours to the wall. Bang, bang, there it is. And so, would I like to see plastic bottles banned? I actually would. I've been into Nigeria, I've been into parts of the world where there's just plastic bottles everywhere, where the creek beds, where the street, just plastic everywhere, plastic bottles, plastic bags, plastic this, plastic that. I said to one guy, I was walking with another pastor, a Ugandan guy, I said, we were walking around this village that he was sort of a pastor, and I said, Dutch, how come there's all this litter everywhere? How come there's all this plastic? He said, don't you guys want to do something about it? Don't you see it? He said, we don't even notice it. Honestly, he said, we don't even notice it. Here's bottles sticking out of the ground, and it's just, and I would be quite happy to see plastic bottles banned. So I've always been a recycler. My parents raised us to be recyclers, partly because we respected the earth because of who created it, because it was created by our Father for us and for his glory. So we respect the earth, we love the earth in that sense, and we don't want to pollute it in that sense, we don't want to litter it in that sense, because we love our Father and it's a gift to us, right? Not because the earth is our mother. I know my mother, her name was Jean. Buy your electric car if you want to. Jen and I were picked up at the airport in Auckland last trip in a Tesla. Oh man, did it go well. Oh, the acceleration. Oh, it's just phenomenal, you know. He didn't buy it to save the planet. He bought it because he loves gadgets. And another trip before that, we were driven around in a Jaguar I-Pace. The electric Jaguar with twin motors. The acceleration was phenomenal. Oh, it was just absolutely amazing. And he charges us off his whole solar system he has on his roof and his Tesla battery and all that stuff. He didn't buy it to save the planet. He bought it because he loves gadgets. He's a self-confessed gadget lover. So he's just into the whole thing. So go and buy one, no problem. But you've just shifted your pollution somewhere else. That's probably really what's happened. Anyway, there we are. So, that's controversial, but I like being controversial. Why live life non-controversial? Too much energy involved in being non-controversial. You've got to second guess every word you say. You've got to think over everything you've got to say. Who's this going to offend? Well, let's see if we can offend as many as possible. Oh, no, that's better delete that one. So there we are. Yeah. Apparently Australians have got to pay a lot of tax, greenhouse gas tax, because of their bushfires. And Iceland's got to pay it because of its volcanoes. I'm being sarcastic, quite deliberately. No, I'm not going to move on. No, sorry. There's too many people are getting sucked in. Too many people are getting sucked in. You know that one of our daughters was told something about having children that shouldn't have any more because of trying to save the planet. Are you kidding me? Did you see, there was a newspaper article in London where they were talking about people should have more babies. Do you know that China is trying to increase its birth rate? Yeah. It's throwing out the one-child policy with all its cruelty and oppression. But the trouble is, they're now encouraging people to have more children because they've got this aging population and they don't know how they're going to be supported in decades to come. But the trouble is, the Chinese people, many of them, I've been told, are resistant to having more babies because of the sheer cost of having children. So, you know, don't be sucked into some of these arguments that are around the place. Be wise with your rubbish. You know what I'm saying? I hate seeing stuff chucked out of the windows of cars. I hate going to beaches and seeing stuff. I'll sometimes just go and pick it up and stick it somewhere just because I don't want to sit on a beach where there's rubbish lying around. I detest it. So I like looking after the earth, you know. But I do it because I love my Father. And He created it. Okay? Where were we? All creation is going to come into the liberty of the sons of God. So God's vision for us is that we would mature, and then if it's in the resurrection or if it's before the resurrection, we are moving in such dimensions of Christ-likeness and power that all creation benefits and all creation is healed because of us. Wow. So I look at my life and I'm going, what roadblocks are there still, or what roadblocks can be cleared out of the way to really help me mature as a son of God and become manifestly Christ-like as much as possible, but also my life and what's around and in my life actually have that kind of effect on creation around me. Do you realize now that there's a growing thing happening where people are encountering levels of encounter with grief and trauma in the land? And this is globally. That believers are actually getting instruction from the Holy Ghost to how to bring healing to land, how to bring healing to creation. It's phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. I've got some stories I could tell you, but there are other people's stories, and I don't want to violate their privacy or right to tell a story, because if I told you some of these things, some of you might think they're just plain kooky. But we were in a pastor's gathering a while ago where it just got a little bit broached about this issue of land speaking. And suddenly, all of these pastors in this room had all been wondering what on earth is happening to me, because I feel like this place has been speaking to me. I feel like this place has had trauma, and how do I do this? How do I address this? Am I going nuts? And all of the people in the room were having similar experiences. We had a dear girl come right from the top of the North Island, beautiful young Mary prophetess, came on to the land. She was fully expecting to feel the trauma, because that's what people call her in to deal with issues in land and issues in places where there's been trauma, bloodshed, innocent bloodshed and so on, where there's been great conflict and there's still issues relating to that environment. God, and she gets called into those places to address the trauma in the name of Jesus and in the Spirit to bring that place to peace. God said He'd heal our land. And this young lady came onto the property and fully expecting to feel all sorts of trauma. She came up to Janet and said, "What is this place? What have you done? Who are you?" And eventually over that weekend, the stories were able to unfold as to what God had done in addressing trauma in the land. So what I'm saying is this, all creation is going to benefit as the sons and daughters, but the sons in terms of inheritance and are going to increase in maturity and come into their place either before or in the resurrection or whatever. I haven't got that totally worked out. I've got my own thoughts on that. But sooner or later it's going to happen where all creation is going to come into the liberty. So regardless of what actually happens on the earth and what people do to think they can fix it or can't fix it or whether it's a fake job or whatever, at the end of the day, the job is in the hands of the sons of God. So the hope of creation is not so much what car you drive or whether you pay the tax on the aircraft flight that offsets carbon tax, whatever that's about. Where does that money go? That's not the hope. The hope is you. The hope is you maturing as a son of God. The hope is us being transformed. The hope is us is Christ-likeness in us. When we're truly Christ-like, we'll relate to the earth and all the things God created rightly. We'll relate to one another rightly. We'll relate to the earth rightly. We'll relate to the atmospheres rightly. We'll relate to the angelic realm rightly. We'll relate to the demonic realm rightly. And we'll relate to ourselves rightly. So, long introduction. Very long and slightly controversial introduction. One Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 9. So what's the issue with roadblocks? What's this term, self-imposed roadblocks? In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, it says this, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you." What a beautiful passage. Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And so we're going to take this word adversary. It's the word antidikos or antitikos, however you pronounce that in Greek. And I'm probably a mile away from it. It can be used in two senses. One is it can be used as in a non-legal sense, just plain adversary. But a number of language experts and commentators believe that there's a hint here, or more than a hint here in 1 Peter, that this word adversary is used as also in the legal sense, where it's used in a way that it looks for opportunity to take a legal route of opposition, a legal route for accusation, a legal route for resistance and withholding somebody's progress. And so if the enemy is like an antitikos or an adversary roaming around like a roaring lion, he's nothing like the Lion of Judah. Don't compare them. Don't compare them. This lion we're talking about thrives on ignorance and unbelief and rejection of Christ and self-willed, self-centered rebellion from God. That lion thrives on that. And he's not to be compared with the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be compared at all. the Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome the legal power of death to hold people in bondage. It's just that sometimes we've allowed legalities to stay in place because in our soul realm, there's agreements with things that are contrary to the view and the will and the word of God concerning us in our lives. And so in that sense, there's a legality there. And because Satan is a legalist, he's a legalist. He's looking for opportunity to bring a condemnation and to somehow try and bring a conviction in heaven against the saints. But Jesus is our advocate. That's what he's described. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. And so when an accusation is brought against us, if we're standing in the power of a shed blood, then there is no accusation that can legally stand in heaven against us. But the problem we have is because we are renewed in our spirit, if we've come to Christ, we've received him, we've had our spirit regenerated, our spirit is one spirit with him, our spirit is perfect. It's renewed, it's regenerated, it's alive, it's full of eternal life, it's one with Christ. The problem is not our spirit. The problem is in the realms of our soul. It's in the realms of our thinking, the realms of our agreements, the realms of our beliefs and conclusions about ourselves, about God, about the world, and about others. That's where the issues are. And so our spirit man is fully able to walk with God, commune with God, but the soul realm sometimes messes that up because of what we believe and what we think is true. Have you ever had somebody come to you thinking something about you is true when it's totally not true at all? They've either heard somebody, it's the fifth time it's been told, they've heard it, it's so twisted by the time they hear it, but they believe it's true, so they relate to you or try to relate to you or think they've got to rebuke you on the basis of what they've heard and might be third, fourth, fifth hand. Have you ever had to deal with that? And so you're hearing this person is talking to you and you just can't relate to this at all. Just can't relate to it at all. I had somebody say to me something that happened 15 years ago or something, no, about 10 years ago, and a particular thing, he was walking out of a place, I was walking into a place, and he turned around and said something that he believed I said to him. I don't even think I was at the meeting. He assumed that I knew something about some of his private life, and assuming that somebody else had told me, all of these assumptions. And he accused me of this, and I said, I'm sorry, I have no recollection of it at all, and I have no recollection of ever being told about details about your private personal life. He's not part of the church at all, never has been. And yet he said, but I've got perfect memory, and I know, and would not entertain unpacking of this. And I said, well, all I can do is say, I don't remember, I'm really sorry. If it happened, I'm sorry, and I'm sorry. But I had no recollection of it. And so how much more does God experience that? What are we believing about God that's a totally wrong conclusion? What are we still deeply believing about God deep in our foundation because of what we saw our Father do or not do? And we've taken that, somehow it's become a judgment in us that without even realizing it, we've transferred that to God. I was ministering to a young guy some time ago, not part of the church. And in this ministry time, all I did was ask a question. It was a second ministry time in a sequence. And all I did was ask him a question, and immediately, and he said something, and immediately went into a major manifestation, demonic manifestation, to the point where his eyeballs, I think there were some blood blisters, vessels burst in his eyeballs. The intensity of it was so much. I didn't lay hands on him. I didn't pray for him. All I did was ask a question. He answered it, but immediately, I think he saw that he'd made a very deep judgment about God. And within a split second, he was manifesting wildly, and a demon of hatred toward God came out of him. And it's changed his life. And yet this young man is one of the most Jesus-loving, wanting to do the will of God, young man, I actually know. But he had this very deep thing in his life because when he was a young man, his father passed away. And in that moment of terror, moment of trauma, that time of trauma, he in his heart hated God. And he had no idea that he'd been there for 20 years. So do we need fans on or something? Somebody, people are waving things. And might just need a fan going, maybe. Who would like a fan going? Three of you, okay. So the hope of creation is the new creation in us. We're the new creation. Wow. You think about that for a while, it's profound. Absolutely profound. So our adversary, the devil, is looking for legal cases. And let's not give him ground. Let's not give him ground. Unwittingly, we can give him rights to access our lives, to torment and create roadblocks because of our unresolved judgments and conclusions. The idea is to create barriers to our progress, to frustrate, to create misconceptions about God and us and the relationship we have with Him, to create opportunities for self-rejection, opportunities for self-hatred, opportunities for self-cursing. Conclusions about our value, conclusions about our abilities, conclusions about our intelligence, how others see us and how God sees us and the like. For example, and this is one of the profound examples in Scripture, such a well-known one, but I'll read it because there may be somebody who has never heard this, but also it'll get it into a context. Most of us will know the story of when Israel is coming toward the end, well, what God would have liked to have been the end of the journey in the wilderness, where they would cross the Jordan and go into the Promised Land. And they send 12 spies in, 12, one from each of the tribes and so on. Send 12 spies in. They were commissioned to search out the land, take notice of this and that and the next thing, and bring back some of its produce if they could. And the idea was, though, but all of this in light of the fact that God had promised them that land. Right? That's the backdrop. God had promised them the land. So in Numbers 13, verse 26, it's recorded this way. Now, the 12 departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. It was a huge number of people, huge number of people. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We went into the land and where you sent us, it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit," with this massive, massive pile of grapes they had, this big bunch of grapes and whatever else they had. Just absolutely phenomenal. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Verse 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Verse 30, that Caleb tried to cut this off. Caleb probably felt the mood starting to shift. Caleb probably discerned the atmosphere shifting for the negative. And so Caleb steps in. This is just my assumption, but I think it can be fairly justified. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land that they'd spied out, saying, 'The land through which we passed and have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants.'" Wow. "And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, that came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Incredibly telling. Who's, many of us here will have had moments where we feel small or lacking intelligence or lacking something in the face of somebody else or something else. Be honest, I have. And so, in those sort of times, you can be really shaken because suddenly you're going from something you think you can advance into something that just feels really intimidating. And so, as human beings, as fellow human beings with these people, we know those kind of things. But we had these two men, Joshua and Caleb, who had a promise. They remembered the promise. They lived with the promise. They held the promise. They dreamt the promise. They had faith in the Lord that the promise would come to pass. And there was those guys that went through the land, and they saw the land maybe through different lenses. They saw the land, the inhabitants, the cities. They saw it through the covenant promises of God. Whereas the other guys, maybe they'd let that slip. Maybe they'd let the covenant promise slip. Maybe they'd let the remembrance of the word of God slip. Maybe they'd just been in awe of all of the great cities and all of the great this and the great that and the size of the people. And that just overtook them. And as a result of that, they came to conclusions that we are like grasshoppers in our sight. That's how we see ourselves. And that's how we are to them. How did they know they were to them? How did they know that the others saw them as grasshoppers? Have you ever thought that somebody thinks of you this way and then later on you find out they don't think that way of you at all? And you wasted all that energy thinking, worried about how they thought about you, and in fact they didn't think that way at all. Has anybody ever had an experience like that? This really was getting to the guys. But the problem was, they didn't just feel the emotion, the intimidation. They didn't just feel it. They came to conclusions about it. And the conclusions, we'll call them judgments or conclusions. Some will have a better handle on conclusion. Some will have a better handle on judgment. The conclusion or the judgment was, we're not able to take it. We're not able to proceed. We're not able to advance. The conclusion was the land devours its inhabitants, so it'll devour us. The conclusion was these men are way too strong for us. We are like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we are in their sight. That is one of the saddest recordings of judgments that end up inflicting and impacting a whole company of God's people and prevented a whole generation coming into and inheriting the promise. Do you realize that key doctrines, key ideas about God, ideas about God, about the Holy Spirit, about healing, about deliverance, about the kingdom of God, that are spread through the church, that are false doctrines, can actually cause the church to grind to a halt, and another generation has to rise up and start to take a hold of the promises of God again, start to take a hold of what God has said in His Word, and start to rise up and say, no, it's not like that, it's like this, because God has promised. How many people abandon the things of the Spirit? How many people abandon the understanding of healing and deliverance? How many people abandon the idea that God actually wanted us to have enough prosperity flowing in our lives to be able to give to others? How many religious organizations abandon those ideas? And now there's buildings all over the place that are monuments to past moves. And now they've become dead in the water, and they're having to sell the buildings off to art galleries and whatever else it is because there's nobody to populate the buildings. And the same thing could happen to us. Because that same spirit is going around like a roaring lion, seeking opportunity to get in and bring adverse effects to prevent our forward momentum, individually and corporately. So in saying all that about situations, I'm not saying we're above them. We could end up suffering the same thing if we don't stay in faith and we don't stay in submission to God, if we don't humbly present ourselves to God and resist the devil and see him flee. So there's certain doctrines I will not allow to preach, will not allow to be preached from this pulpit as long as I'm on watch. I have to filter things. I have to filter because I don't want doctrines of unbelief or doctrines that lead us astray to be espoused from this pulpit. It's one of the responsibilities I have. Now, the bottom line is any one of us can go to YouTube and every other site in the world and find all sorts of teaching and ideas. I'm not in control of that and I'd never want to be. I'm not part of the global order. I'm part of a kingdom order. Just because the controversy was getting a bit low there for a while. The controversy meter was getting down close to zero. Can't have that. And so these guys, unfortunately, 10 of them, had come to this place of judgments and conclusions in themselves, about themselves, and then that's how they thought others, the others saw them. And as a result of that, they spread that word to the people, the fear and intimidation hits the people, because you can guarantee there are powerful spirit forces at work in this situation. These were the people of God about to take the promised land and to bring judgment on groups of people who were sacrificing their children to idols and were involved in some of the most grotesque sexual twistedness within the idea of worshipping of demonic deities. And they'd been, the time was up, and now they were set aside unto judgment. If you don't like that, that's just how it is. That's what was happening. And so God needed to, they needed to be driven from the land so that the people of God could occupy that land of promise, so that they could raise a culture that was so beautiful and that all the nations would look at that eventually and want in on it. That was God's desire. Not only that, but they would create an environment whereby the Savior of the whole of all creation, but especially of humankind, could come into that culture, fulfill the prophetic words from ages by gone by, and actually come into a context whereby the world could understand why we needed a Savior and what the Savior would do and what the Savior's future was for all of mankind and all creation. It was essential that they take that promised land. It was essential that they cross that river. It was essential that they do battle along with Jehovah to see the enemies annihilated and all of those things taken possession of. It was essential for all of creation. We've got to get the context. But all those judgments, lies and confusion and the conclusions spread like wildfire through the people. Caleb picked it up. He understood it. He could feel the atmosphere shifting probably. So he tried to address it. But the people unfortunately came into agreement with the ten. And a whole generation missed out on entering in. Okay, so that's a big macro graphic picture of this exact principle. The judgments we form, the conclusions we come to, through our formative years especially when there's times of trauma, pain, heartache, whatever the case may be, or confusion, if they're out of line with the nature and word of God, they end up becoming the very roadblocks that try and thwart our progress. But we can clear them out of the way. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of transformation. And we've got principles in the Word of God that if we apply them, we can get free. And so we all know, well, many of us here will know the power of being angry. Ephesians 4, verse 26 to 27, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Great principle. Verse 27, nor give place for the devil. So even as believers, unwittingly, we can still give place. Isn't that alarming? But nevertheless, that's reality. Jesus said this of himself in John 14, verse 30. And there is a bigger context to this, but the principle still applies. In John 14, verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. So he's getting close to his to his crucifixion. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. You hear that? But the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandment. So I do. Arise, let us go from here. So what Jesus is saying is this. The enemy's coming. There's a plan. I am the Lamb of God. I'm going to yield myself to death for your sake. He didn't say all this, but this is what was happening. For all of creation's sake. But he has nothing in me. You hear that? I can't say that he's got nothing in me. Because I know there's still a few things here that can be straightened out yet. I just don't know what they are yet. But when I know, it'll happen. Because there'll be some things I need to take responsibility for. That's how it is. I'm part of my progress. But Jesus was able to say, he has nothing in me. There's nothing that the devil could get a hold of in Jesus' heart and any judgments or conclusions that he had and twist them and take for his own advantage. There was nothing in him. Isn't that awesome? And so in your spirit, there's nothing in your spirit he can use. It's only in the realm of our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's the realm. And so, as we try and wrap this up a little more, many of the roadblocks I've discovered and myself and helping other people, generally I can say have been self-imposed. Proverbs 28:13, one of the first memory verses I learned in my very first principles class that I did in helping other people, because I was doing the teaching and learning at the same time. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes shall have mercy. Here's the principle. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes shall have mercy. In other words, the things that are covered, the things that we don't even realize are there, as they're uncovered, the first thing we do is we recognize them, take responsibility for them, then we take them to the Lord. There's confession involved, there's repentance, there's forgiveness, there's breaking our agreements with those judgments, whatever the case may be, and forsakes them, they shall have mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is the kindness and the power of God flowing into our lives that enables the will of God to take place and enables God things to happen. When you receive mercy, you're receiving something in the goodness, the power, and the kindness of God in your life every day. So here's we know Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 7, judge not, ye be not judged. For the judgment you use, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So there's this reciprocal thing going on. We talked about that last week. We talked about that last week and developed it a bit last week. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, it says this. When Jesus, had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, because there'd been a prior discussion about eating without washing your hands and all sorts of things and all that sort of stuff concerning the law or the traditions of the elders. And he said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. He says this, it's what comes out of your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth. This defiles a man. Then in Matthew 12, verse 33, says this, and it's in amongst context as well, but either make a tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Verse 34, brood of vipers, he's speaking to Pharisees and teachers of the law who were those particular ones who were opposing him and trying to trick him trying to get him and ensnared and so on. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. Wow. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, particularly that applies to how you and how you receive and how what you confess about Messiah, about Jesus. First and foremost, it applies in that arena. How you, what revelation you have about who this Jesus is, how you've received him into your life, and how you confess him as Lord and Savior of your life, having been raised from the dead, all that, by your words, you're condemned. If you reject him, it's condemnation. If you accept him and receive him, and that faith becomes language and comes out of your life, by your words, you're acquitted. But the same principle applies when it comes to things we do and legalities we set up in the spirit. When we form a judgment about something that is not a legal or a righteous judgment, then unfortunately that enemy has opportunity to twist that and work with that in our hearts to produce a roadblock. And the way we dismantle that is by recognizing it, taking responsibility, and breaking our agreement with it. It is so important. We'll always get people to verbalize the breaking of their agreement with these judgments, because that thing was set up, it became a legality in the spirit, it stands until it's dismantled, and then when we break, we call it for what it is, we recognize it for what it is, we break our agreement with it. It's like our tongue is the pen of a judge, and it's writing judgment canceled. And then the gavel goes down, And we are released from that judgment. We're acquitted. It's dealt with. It's gone. And that roadblock is no longer in our soul to cause us to trip up. I'm going to tell you a few stories, and I have permission from these people to tell these stories. One is our son Mark. This is a classic situation. And many of you have heard this story, but I'm going to tell it for those who've never heard. Our son Mark, when he was, 19, 11, 12, somewhere in that, we're over at Corsia Bay. We were swimming. Mark paddled out on his bodyboard out to the swim platform.
5-0.
Bay. It was low tide at the time. A father came out with his son on his shoulders, came out. They mucked around on the swim platform, diving and swimming and so on. The tide had come in a bit, and it was time to come back in. Mark jumped in with his swim board. The father jumped in. The son jumped in. The son started to panic, started to climb up on his father. And unfortunately, some of you know what happens when that happens. Sometimes the person who's being climbed up on can't keep his head above water because the other person's panicking. And as a result of that, the father's head was pushed underwater, and he started to take in water, and it was in big trouble. The guy reached out to try and get Mark's swim board. Mark panicked because he thought he was going to have the board ripped off him. And he was all kind of, wow, what's happening here? He paddled in as fast as he could, raised the alarm. People got out, got the guy, got him onto the shore. It looked like he had drowned, but some people worked on him as Mark was standing by watching as this little boy, and he blamed himself thinking, I've caused this man to drown. He didn't drown, fortunately. They managed to get some air into his lungs, and he coughed up some water. Ambulance arrived, took him away. But in that moment of trauma, our little Mark hated himself. And blamed himself and basically ascribed to himself the blame for this man's drowning or near drowning. Unbeknown to us, that self-hatred stayed with him until he was in his late 20s or early 30s. And that self-hatred manifested in ways that we didn't understand because we didn't know it was there. And then Duncan Graham, God bless him, was preaching here one day a number of years ago, and he talked about this issue of fruit in your life. And if you see the negative fruit, ask God what the root is. So Mark took that to heart. Mark was here at the time, was maybe not long after we pitched the tents, or maybe just before, either one. And he went home, he took that to heart, and he asked Holy Spirit, Lord, show me what the root of this negative fruit is. Within a very short time, God, he went back in his mind and his memory to that situation in Corsair Bay, and he could see what he had done, how he had hated himself. He's in our lounge. He's starting to talk about this. Emotion's starting to well up. I'm going, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. This is an opportunity. This is a ministry opportunity right now. This is a moment. I'm thinking, wow, this is incredible. And I said, Mark, what's happened? You've judged yourself and so on and so forth. Would you like me to pray for you? Yeah, please. And so I just got him to walk through. Lord, I repent of judging myself that way. Lord, I break my agreement with that judgment, blah, blah, whatever it was. And then as soon as he got those words out, I'm not even sure if he got them all out. just suddenly stuff just came up out of him. Self-hatred came up out of him. And it was, oh my goodness, oh! And it's all, and it was just an incredible moment. And then the joy hit him. And we've had a different son ever since. It changed his marriage, changed his life, changed his parenting. Just changed him. Just amazing. Just, you kind of go, my goodness, I had no idea that was there. Had no idea that was there. That was a roadblock. It was a roadblock in his progress. It was a roadblock about how he saw himself. It was a roadblock that impacted how he related and how he related to himself and to God. It was just a roadblock. And now that roadblock's gone. It's taken us ages to get used to a new mark. If you're watching this mark, we've told the story a number of times, and you know. But that's how it's been. And then we had the joy just yesterday, Mark FaceTiming us in the morning, which is a bit unusual because he's usually milking, and to say that our oldest grandson, Zach, had given his heart to the Lord that night in the youth group that they're now going to. And our grandson, Oscar, who's the youngest one, who actually first started going to the youth group on the Friday night, a really good church by the sound of it, and Murray Bridge, about 40 minutes from them. The pastor's taken him under his wing to train him up to be a youth leader. And so there's, you know, it's just such an incredible blessing. But you see, that roadblock in Mark's life, we don't know what the repercussions on his family would have been if that roadblock had stayed in place. You hear what I'm saying? I'm talking about roadblocks. And what wasn't like Mark deliberately put it there, it was accidental. It was just the reaction of the pain inside of him blaming himself for thinking that he caused this man to drown. How many of us have had judgments in our hearts formed in crucial moments of our life, and we don't even know that that thing is still sitting there, and without realizing it, we're still living life out of that to some degree. When I was a young boy, in 10, 9, we lived in Tasmania. For about 6 months, we lived in Tasmania, right on the Derwent River. And I went and did something that was dishonest, and I got caught, and it was in front of other people, and I felt absolutely humiliated. I should have been disciplined more strongly, but I think Mum just basically saw how humiliated and embarrassed I was and thought that's probably enough. It may have been, but I just hated myself. Felt so humiliated, so I hated myself. What I did wrong, absolutely. But I got caught, was absolutely humiliated, felt humiliated, and just hated myself. Unbeknown to me, a spirit of self-hatred got onto my life at that age. And when I was in my 30s or 40s, Bill Zabriskie was in our lounge at the invitation of Brent Douglas, ministering to a number of pastors, maybe 20 of us in our lounge, 15, 20 of us. And he just went around the room and ministering to various people and came to me, prayed some things, and he said, Wes, he said, I discern at the age of 9 or 10 a spirit of self-hatred got into your life. Because I didn't know anything about the Tasmania thing in terms of my remembrance at this point. It all, Holy Spirit revealed to me afterwards. And I'm thinking, didn't see it, but Bill, if you see it, I trust you, deal with it, you know. Because why wouldn't you? And so he prayed for me and broke the power of that thing off my life and so on. I felt a little bit of a shift, but then over the next month to 6 weeks, there was definite change in a number of areas of my life. But I asked the Holy Spirit about it after that, what was that? And he took me in my mind immediately to that situation in Tasmania where I hated myself. And I realized that was the door opener. And I'd lived with it from, 9 or 10 through to the time I was in my, I think I was in my early 40s. It was a roadblock. It would have liked to have completely stuffed up a number of things in my life. And so, then in counseling situations, I'm going to finish on this and then we're going to pray. Counseling situations, I've seen this. This is an unfortunate, all too common situation. I'm not once again, no names in this one. A young girl, maybe 6, 7, her parents get into real conflict, end up divorcing. It's very painful. The child feels deeply hurt, deeply impacted. And she comes to the conclusion that dad left because there was something wrong with her. This is shockingly common. She comes to the conclusion that dad left because it was something wrong with her. if she wasn't such a this child or that child, maybe she remembers times when she was a bit naughty or whatever, and she comes to the conclusion, Dad left because it was me. And then she, because of the pain of all this, she hates herself, rejects herself. And as a result of that, over time, she starts trying to medicate that, trying to ease the pain, if you like. And without even forming the connection, she might start cutting. She might self-punish. She might self-reject. She might think she's just not worthy for anything better than this scumbag who's trying to have his way with her. And so on and so forth. So she just yields to all sorts of stuff, ends up medicating her pain through drugs or whatever, all because of that judgment that formed in that time of trauma. These are the roadblocks and many, many others that form in our heart. And the thing is that God has ways of dismantling these things, getting us free of them so we can proceed in our souls and come in to be more and more and more all that we're called to be, all that we have the potential of being. But remember, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, is our adversary. And he's looking for opportunity to twist and to gain entrance. Jesus said, he's coming, but he's got nothing in me. I look at myself and say, there's been a bunch of stuff cleaned out, but I'm not sure what needs to be cleaned out yet. Not out of my spirit, out of my soul, out of my thinking, out of my judgments. And so I'm open for more, personally. I'm open for more because I just want to keep growing. And so let's all stand this morning. I know we've gone for quite a while already, obviously. Had a lot happen this morning, haven't we? Number one, some of you may have had some things firing off. Some of you may have had a memory come back already, and it's now there. It's right there in your thinking. Number one, here's what I encourage you to do. If that memory comes back, ask yourself, what did you think about yourself? What did you think about men, women, whatever the case may be? What did I think? What conclusion did I come to in that moment? It'll come back to mind because Holy Ghost will do this. And then, so you recognize, then you take responsibility. Look, it may have been Uncle Thomas that did something terrible. Uncle Thomas is now dead. Hope there's nobody got an Uncle Thomas here. it's purely trying to create a scenario. So there's no going to him. There's no writing letters, in that sense where he could read and get an apology from him, so on. So there's some situations where purely you have to recognize that just what God's forgiven us of. And then take that mercy we've received, that grace we've received, and extend that grace and release the person. It may be that there is somebody that you are to go and talk to and resolve something. But it may be that that's not going to be possible. But you're recognizing now that there has been a key conclusion or judgment you made. Oh my goodness. When that teacher said that to me over and over again, I really came to believe it. And you've believed it ever since. When that person said this and this and this to me, I came into agreement with it. I've believed it ever since. When I did that and I thought this about myself and believed that about myself, I've believed that ever since. But it's now just coming back. So recognize, take responsibility. It's not somebody else's responsibility. Fundamentally, it's ours. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Tell the Lord how much it hurt, what the pain, tell him how much it hurt. Some of this you're going to have to process now over this next week. Some of it may be able to be dealt with this morning. Some of it's going to be processed for you. Forgive the other people who were involved, including yourself. Some of us here did something and it ended up really impacting somebody else. And fundamentally, you might have received forgiveness on one level, but maybe you've never received forgiveness for yourself. Maybe you've never forgiven yourself. You've never let yourself experience the mercy. You still feel like it's justified that you be punished. You still feel like you really should just be punished. And so your soul will arrange that in some way. It's amazing how that works. We self-punish. We can't believe that God could really love us so perfectly and bless us. We can't believe that we could be blessed because really we deserve to be punished. That's the judgment. And I lived with that one for a long time. And so, recognizing that judgment, releasing others or yourself, and then once I've confessed it to the Lord, I verbally say, Lord, and now I receive your forgiveness. Because it's just an act of faith. Number 7, then we break and nullify our agreement with the conclusion and the judgment. Then, in many cases, it's appropriate to repel the spirits. Command them to go, whatever spirits they are. And usually, I just name them for what they do. Sometimes, when you've done that, you get to that point, they just go anyway. Nothing left to hang on to. They go, uh-oh, time's up. We're exposed. Out. Let's go. You know, kind of deal. Other times, they've got to be commanded to go. There's got to be a power encounter. And then there's the other big issue is affirm the truth. So if the truth is that you don't have to condemn yourself anymore because of what happened, the truth is that you're now actually a new creation, and old things are passed away. In terms of the old judgments over your life from God's perspective are passed away. It's the judgments we have against ourselves that are the problem. And so we affirm the truth that we are dearly loved, that we're precious, that we're God's sons and daughters, that we're washed clean by the blood, that we are appointed, we're anointed, we're sons and daughters of God. Whatever the truth is in relation to this, that's what you affirm. So there might be somebody now, you might be somebody here, you just need to do some business right now. You just need to do some business right now with the Lord, and it's appropriate now. As well as, if you've never received Christ into your life, you know that you want to give your life to Christ. It's time now for you to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need Jesus to save you and forgive you and to give you eternal life. If that's you, come on up now. And then anybody who recognizes they could do business with God right now and you've got something right there, come on up now as well, because we've moved on pretty late in the meeting. So if you could come now, that would be fantastic. If there's nobody, well, we'll have a cup of tea. If you recognize there's some business to deal with now, we're going to lead you in some prayer. Come on up now. If you've got something that's just triggered, something that you realize, something you recognize, and we're going to work through this simple process right now. If there's nobody, we'll go and have a cup of tea. Anybody? Anybody come? Anybody come? Come on up. There's a safe place. Come and do business with God. I'm going to lead you in some prayer. We're going to break our agreement with some things. We're going to do that, okay? Come on up. Come on up. There may be some dyslexic people here or other so-called learning disabilities, and you're still living in the judgment of yourself that you're dumb or you're thick. That especially needs to be dealt with, because you're not thick at all. In fact, you're probably very bright. It's just that the systems that are used to educate didn't actually work for you and the system. And you came to believe that you were thick or that you were stupid or whatever. If that's you, come on up, because that judgment needs to be broken. Some of you here, there might be an idea, well, you're not very good with your brain, but you're great with your hands. I want to tell you, my friends, your hands can't be great by themselves. The only reason you're good with your hands is because you've got a good brain. It may express differently than some other people. It may express differently than the mathematicians or the poets or the songwriters or whatever. It may express differently, but it's still, if you're good with your hands, you know, this has been a real judgment in our nation, especially in the Western world. Oh, he's not very intelligent, but he's good with his hands. Really? That just shows the person who said that has actually got an understanding problem. Because the person, I'm going to drill into this for a moment. The person who's good with their hands is good with your brain. It may not be neuroscience, but you've got a good brain. That judgment needs to be released. Come on up if that's you. Father, we thank you right now. Thank you, right? Just come over into here, guys. Just come over into, just come into the middle here so we're not, you know, the left and the right, you know. Yeah. God bless you. What's your name?
Chris.
Pardon?
Chris.
Chris. God bless you, Chris. I'll shake your hand. Dad, thank you for coming up. You recognize some things here for you? This is relevant for you? Yeah. Okay. Relevant for you, man? Relevant for you? Yeah. Relevant for you? Hey, Shania, come on up. Come on up. Here's what we're going to do. And there may be some people in the group, in our gathering here, that probably could do with coming up, but you feel it's just a bit too exposing. You just pray with me on this as well. And some of you, you need to just work with some of these things over the next week or two, and you'll come into freedom in your own time. We'll get with somebody you trust. Okay. So I going by this, I think maybe all of you are recognizing something, recognizing some belief or some conclusion about yourself that you've been in agreement with. Is that right? You wave your hand at me if that's correct. Okay. So we don't have time for everybody to say what it is, but that's because that's irrelevant. It's what you have believed, you've said, or what you've said about yourself, or some judgment you've been living under. So here's what we're going to do. Going to get you to pray with me, and I'd love everybody to pray this actually, but we're going to pray this. Father, I stand here today and I thank you for your awesome love for me, your perfect love for me. Lord, I thank you that I'm born again, that I'm one spirit with you, that I am your righteousness, and that you love me with an everlasting love. Thank you that I'm your son, that I'm your daughter. And I stand here today having recognized that in my heart, in my mind, I've held a judgment. It's been buried. It's been deep down. But I recognize today it's been there nonetheless. So right now, Lord, I thank you for revealing this to me. And in Jesus' name right now, in the quietness of my own heart, I just tell you what that judgment is. Just tell them what that is. Tell them what that judgment's been. Tell them what it's been. Tell them what it's been. Now, Lord, having confessed in my heart what that judgment has been, I ask you to forgive me for having formed that judgment. And in Jesus' name, I receive your forgiveness now. And right now, I break my agreement with those judgments, those conclusions that have been like barriers to me. I break my agreement with them now. In the name of Jesus, I declare them illegal, and I divorce them in Jesus' name. I break my agreement with them now, and I command every spirit that's used these judgments as a doorway to torment me or to create adversity. I command you to go. I break your power off my life now. In Jesus' name, spirit of self-hatred, go from my life. Spirit of self-rejection, go from my life. In Jesus' name, I am free. I am free. I am free. I am free. I declare that you love me, that you've accepted me, that you've washed me, that you've forgiven me, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on up and we just pray for people. I need prayer team people. Come on up. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Jesus. Come on up, some ministry people. I need you to come up.